Ezra details the history of the people of God as they return to the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. In 586, the third and final part of captivity took place, as Nebuchadnezzar put the people of Judah and placed them in Babylon. This was God's sovereign work to punish his people for the sin of idolatry. Then in 538, King Cyrus gave a decree that Israel could return back to the land. And over 20 years, they endeavored to build the house of God, but they had opposition from all sides. When they returned, there were people already there. Samaritans, people who were originally planted there from the Assyrians in the north. As they took the northern kingdom, placed them elsewhere, and put a pagan people in their stead. And this pagan people wanted to help Judah, but these people were dirty. They were filthy in the eyes of God because they were unclean and they were full of syncretism. They were not dedicated to Jehovah alone, but they mixed and matched all the religions. And when the people of God rightly said, "No, you can't build the church with us," they protested to the government, lied, and accused them that they would cause an uprising. And so the government was against them. And so for 20 years, they faced opposition and discouragement. But here in Ezra 6, we're in 516 BC. They have completed the temple. And as they complete the temple, only a matter of days afterwards, they have the Feast of Passover. And when you read verses 19 to 22, we see this Passover as a great symbol of revival in the church. The despondency and the discouragement has gone. And now they're re-energized and they're reinvigorated. You see, when you know your Bible, you understand that times of great power or renewal in the people of God, there is a great celebration of the Passover. Think of the reformations of Hezekiah and Josiah. When we see renewal in the people of God, what is present during these reformations? The Passover. And even in church history, this is true. If you read your church history, you will know there's often a time of refreshing, of revival, when the people of God have the Lord's Supper. Think of Cambus Lang in 1742. There was a great renewal and power in the church. It came surrounded by the Lord's Supper, communion season. And I know from my own present experience, well, there's been times I've been a weary pilgrim, I've been spiritually tired, and that for a week I take stock. I have my mind in the Lord Jesus. And like a weary pilgrim, I come to the table, I eat, I drink, and I'm refreshed. And it's a time of renewal. And so I rededicate myself to the things of God. And I hope this is our experience even this week. I don't know where you've been spiritually, in your mind or in your heart. I don't know. But this is a time of refreshing as we have supped together. And part of the Lord's Supper is covenant renewal. Is to give us a rededication in the things of God. And so I hope to take this passage of the Passover in Ezra 6 and just use these things as principles to help us be re-energized and renewed in our service of God. Let us see, first of all, three things where there is renewal in the people of God. First of all, they're renewed in their consecration and dedication to the Lord. Verse 21, the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. They separated themselves. This means that they understood that they were not like the other people. The world's ways and motives and morality and attitude and how they live their lives, that is not them. They're different. They're different not because of who they are in and of themselves, but because of what the Lord has done for them. Israel, Jeremiah 2:3, Israel is holiness unto the Lord. And so the people of God are rededicating themselves to seek the Lord. Their motive, their life, their attitude, their morality, the Lord is their life. And as they would come together to celebrate the Passover, this would bring this to the forefront of their minds. As we saw this morning, God would show grace. He would cause a division. He would redeem them. And God would say, "You are my people. I have redeemed you. I have bought you. And you will live your life in my strength according to my ways for my glory." And likewise for us in the Lord's Supper. It reminds us who we are. Our life, our motivation, our morality, our attitude, it's not like that of the world. We also have been bought with a price, even the precious blood of Christ. And we no longer live for ourselves or to ourselves, but body and spirit, says Paul, we live to the glory of God. You are my special people, and you will live according to my ways. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is who we are. Ye are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who we are. This is the purpose of our life. And so the Lord's Supper should remind us of this, and we reconsecrate, we dedicate our lives now, again, to live for the glory of God. Second of all, they're renewed in the unity and fellowship of the saints. It says here that they came to seek the Lord God of Israel and did eat. But if you look at the Hebrew, another way of translating this would be this. They ate together with all who had separated themselves. They ate together with all who separated themselves. Who is to eat the Passover? It's not everyone. Only the covenant people of God. Those who were circumcised. Those who professed the exclusivity of Jehovah as God and Savior. And so when they would partake of the Passover, It would remind them of the unity and fellowship of God's people. And it's the same for us in the Lord's Supper. For when we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of the unity and fellowship of the saints. Because we're all united, as Paul would say in Ephesians 4:5, by one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So then we sit around the table, we look to the left, and we look to the right, or we look in front of us, we say, brother, sister, the communion of saints. And it reminds us that we're all united in Jesus Christ, that we love one another, and that we serve one another. The third renewal. The people of God were renewed in the building of the house of God. Verse 22. It says, and they turned the heart, well, God turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. God encouraged his people. First of all, in a providential way. As we said moments ago, the government was against them building the house of God. The Samaritans had deceived and lied and accused them of things which were false. But God, who controls any government or king, he made sure as a decree that there was peace and the people of God were free to build the temple. The temple was important because they couldn't have Passover without the temple. Because in the Passover, they must sacrifice the lamb. And so as the temple is finished and complete, the temple allows them to offer the sacrifice for the lamb, and therefore they're able to have the Passover, which would encourage them to keep on building the house of God. And the Lord's Supper should encourage us this way. Because the Lord's Supper is about Jesus Christ, the Saviour, who saved us through the gospel of grace. And that he saved us. And then we look around the church and we see empty seat after empty seat after empty seat. We see only two or three tables connected. Yet there's room for more and more and more and more. And those back walls can be moved. They're sliders. And there's a whole other room we can fill. And so the Lord's Supper tells us there's a God who saves. There's a God who saves even the chief of sinners. And he's gracious and he's merciful. And he does it through the instrumentality of the witness of the saints. And so it encourages us to know if the Lord has saved me, oh, how surely he will save others. So it encourages us to be renewed in the building of the house of God. Think of these things for ourselves. Where are we in these things? Are we living for self or are we living for Christ? Be renewed this day to live for Christ. What is our relationship right now with the unity and fellowship of the saints? Let it be renewed today. What about our heart desire to see the house of God built to the glory of God? Let it be renewed today. But I want to look at the attitude and the affection that was placed in the heart of the people of God at this time. How did they keep not only the Passover, but the whole feast of unleavened bread? Verse 22, they kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy. Joy. They kept it with joy. I want to focus on this, because this is so key to doing these three things. Because if we do not have joy, we will either, one, fail to live for Christ, fail to love the brethren, and fail to build the house of God. Or, secondly, we will do these things externally, but grudgingly. We don't really want to do it. I prefer my own likes, my own preferences. I want to live my life the way I want to. I guess I need to do my duty. Spending time with other Christians and being in their company, oh, I'd much rather do anything else. Building the house of God, I'm too busy. I've got more other important things to do. But if there's joy, you'll do it heartily unto the Lord. And it transforms everything in your life. You know that, and I knew that. You know when you're doing things just because you're expected to do it, rather than when you're doing things because you're truly delighting in doing it. It's a world of difference. I know that from my own experience, and I know, brethren, you know that from your own experience too. But we need joy to serve the Lord. Joy. What is joy? Joy is an inner delight in something. It is the emotion of delight when taking pleasure in something. You know this for yourself. Maybe you're artistic. Maybe your hobbies art in any ways. You take delight in it. When you look at art, when you study art, when you're making art, it brings a cheerful disposition to your soul. A child understands this. A child has their toy. A child has their cartoon. And any mention of it, you just see the smile on their face. They've got joy because that thing brings delight unto them. But why are the people of God here full of joy? For the Lord had made them joyful. They had joy because the Lord had made them joyful. This is Christian joy. This is the joy every Christian should have. And this is the joy that should motivate every aspect of our lives. What makes it Christian joy? First of all, the source. The source doesn't come from themselves. The source isn't the inner natural disposition. Look at the passive language. The Lord had made them joyful. It is given unto them. Because this joy source is God. God gives the joy. Psalm 4 verse 7. David can say, "Thou hast put gladness or joy in my heart." You've done it, Lord. You've done it. And it's given by the work of the Holy Spirit. What is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Joy. Galatians 5:22. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts and He gives the grace of joy. Secondly, this is Christian joy because of the object. The object, the Lord. The Lord. The joy is not here because of things, objects. Now, Christians can and should enjoy the things God gives us. If there are hobbies and interests that we enjoy, that's a good thing. And we enjoy them because we know God's given them unto us. But they are not the object of our joy. Because you can take away hobbies, you can take away interests, and yet our joy is not removed because the object of our joy is the Lord. It is the Lord in who He is, what He has done for us, and what He has promised. And as the people of Israel would have Passover, they would remember the Lord, His redemption of them, and the promises that He loves them and He's with them, and they are full of joy. Just like us. We have heard this week of the Lord's redemption for us, His love for us, and His great faithful promises towards us. And He is the object, and so we delight in that, and we have joy. Ask Hannah. Hannah, sister, tell me the object of your joy. And she would say in 1 Samuel 2:1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. David, brother David, tell me who is the object of your joy. And he would say, Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Paul, tell us, who is the object of your joy? He will say, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. And this joy is so different from the world's joy. Because what is the world's joy? It is simply a natural pleasure in worldly objects. It's the car, the vacation, the home, the job, the status, the golf, the sport. Remember what I said, we can enjoy these things. But simply a natural pleasure in the world's objects. And what happens when these things go? The joy is gone. The joy is gone. You see, the world's joy is fleeting, shallow, but the Christian joy is deep, transcendent, and enduring. Take away our hobbies. Take away our interests. And we will still have joy. But a man like Peter, beat him up for the faith. Take away his freedom. Stone him, whip him, do what you want with him. And he'll say to you, I count it all joy to suffer for Christ. Put Paul and, was it Barnabas or Silas? I can't remember. But Paul and, let's say Silas, take their freedom away from them. Put them in a jail. And they'll still sing praises to God in joy. Christians will grieve at times, will sorrow, there'll be heaviness of heart, the eyes will be welling up with tears, but when you look at the heart, if you search, there will still be joy, because the object is the Lord. He changes not, therefore our joy changes not. Christian joy. And this joy, as we have said, is so key to Christian service, because this joy will be the motivating factor in our lives. If the object of our joy is taken off Christ, we will either fail to serve him or we will do our duty externally, but with a grumbling spirit. But if the Lord is the object of our joy, then we, Psalm 100 verse 2, will serve the Lord with gladness. Let's look at this for a moment. First of all, a Christian who has taken their eye off Christ and the object of their joy has been taken off him unto someone or something else. Their motivation, that which animates them, will be for themselves or for others. They will organize their days and their weeks and their months in order to get more joy out of the things of the world, and it leaves them miserable, and they will not serve properly. Because at the end of the day, we do what we really want to do. We do what we're willing to do. We'll do what delights us. I can tell you of people whose joy is soccer. And I tell you that they will plan out every single day so that the object of their joy is fulfilled. They'll wake up in the morning and the first thing they do is they go online and they'll go to the soccer news reports. Then they'll go to their own favourite team and they'll go to the message board to see the latest news and discussion. Then they'll go to work, they'll buy a newspaper, and the primary topic of conversation all day will be soccer and their team. When they have their break, they'll sit down, they'll open up their newspaper, and they'll read the soccer reports. They'll go back to work, and the number one topic of conversation will be soccer. They'll go back at night, and they'll again go on the internet, and if there's a game at night, they'll watch it on TV. Or if their local team is playing, they'll go to that. And that's how they live their lives every single day. Why? Because they're motivated. They do according to their will, according to their delight. The object of their joy is soccer, therefore they live for soccer. The Christian whose object of joy has been taken off Jesus, they will do likewise. They'll wake up in the morning and they may or may not spend 5 minutes in the Word. That's it, if anything. They'll go to work. They'll do their work. They won't see Christ in work. And so they'll be unhappy, grumbling, mumbling. They'll come home. They're tired. They want to relax. They want to chill. So many options. DVDs, Netflix, online, go for a walk, go for a run, your hobby, your interest. End of the day, you review the day. Were they consecrated and lived for Christ? No, they lived for whatever they wanted. Was there fellowship? Was there God's church and building? No, there wasn't. And they plan their weeks or their months according to their own worldly object of pleasure. And when it comes to service, they either not do it because they're too busy, other things are more important, or they just don't like it. Or they'll do it externally, but their heart's not in it. That's what happens when a Christian's eye has been taken off Christ. But it's so different when a Christian has his or her eye on Jesus Christ. And he is the object. He is their motivation. In their mind, it is, I am bought with a price. I don't glorify myself. I don't live for myself. I live for Christ. I cannot serve God and mammon. And I must deny myself daily, take up my cross, and follow Him. Therefore, this is my motivation. So I will organize my day, my week, with my month, so I give all to Christ. And if I'm uncomfortable with things, or I'm not feeling motivated about things, or I really don't want to do things, I put Christ at the heart of it and say my object is to serve Him. And if I'm serving Him and something I find difficult, I will still have joy. They get up in the morning. I need to know my Savior. So they give themselves to the Word and they give themselves to prayer. They really think about it. They're really in this. And maybe they need to go to work. Maybe they're a mother at home. Maybe they have whatever duties. They say, give us this day our daily bread. God's given me health. God's given me these gifts, these desires. God's given me this work opportunity. I'm not going to go to work for myself. I'm going to glorify God. And so there's going to be times in work it's just difficult. There are people who are just impossible to deal with. But I'm not in it for my pleasure. It's not about me feeling good. It's about Christ. Give me the grace to be long-suffering, to be patient, to be a witness. And so they do that. Maybe they take opportunities to witness. Maybe they see someone and they're just not themselves and, you know, they've not got the best of relationships. This is about Christ, not me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. Are you okay today? See, it's a witness. You get home at night. You've got your organization. You want to relax. What do? You think, you know what? I think I'll go for a walk tonight. You know, I think I'll do this hobby and interest. I'll do this. But first, I'll give myself unto the Lord. So I take 30 minutes, an hour away, and I'm back in the Word and I'm back in prayer. I'm giving Him. And then, yes, I'll maybe watch a film if I want, or maybe I'll do my hobby. And then they review the day, and of course, we always think we can do more, and yes, we can, but in the heart of hearts, did I live for Christ today? I did. Did I seek to be used in the kingdom today? I did. And why did they do that? Because Christ is the object of their joy. And you think about your week or your month and you're thinking, okay, what can I do to serve in the church? I'm busy, I've got this and that. Okay, I can one night in the month dedicate that night, and this night is only for my brothers and sisters in fellowship. It could be a Thursday night, a Friday night, I don't know. So this one day of the month is my Christian fellowship night. I'm going to arrange to meet with other Christians to encourage them. Go for a walk in the park. Have a coffee. Have them over for a meal. Go to some event together. But I'm doing that to build relationships in the church. Why? Because Christ is the object of my joy. Christ loves these people because He died for them, and I will do it. And they don't have the mind of the world. As Christians, sometimes we're a bit different. We don't naturally get along. You know, it could be different things, hobbies, interests, age, culture, what have you. A worldly person doesn't make any effort. A worldly person's happy to commit the sin of partiality, my own kind only. But someone who has Christ as the object of their joy says, I will spend time with all. All. Because Christ is the object of my joy and my delight is to serve Him. Can we see the radical difference between those who have Christ as joy and those who have taken their eyes off for a moment? It's radically different. And so if we as Christians want to be renewed in our consecration unto the Lord, renewed in our unity and fellowship with the brethren, and renewed in building the kingdom of God, I can't say just do it. Because you won't. And nor will I. We may be convicted, we may be stirred, make every effort, and tomorrow, the same. The same. So if we want to be renewed, we must start with enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ, because then we will serve Him in a consecrated life, unity and fellowship, and building the house of God. So we must do what Israel did here. They separated themselves from the world and they would seek the Lord God of Israel. And the word seek here means to seek with care, diligence, wholeheartedness. We've spoken about this before. Half-heartedness and just part-time Christianity doesn't work. You're thinking, I want the Lord. I want joy. I want His presence. I want to know Him. I want to grow in wisdom. I want His fellowship. I want to serve Him because He has died for me. Seek the Lord. How do we seek the Lord? First of all, prayer. Remember, this joy is not a natural thing. It is a grace given by the Holy Spirit. Pray. Pray God would grant unto you joy by the working of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119, verse 32, David prays, I will run the way of thy commandments. I will obey, I will follow when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Say, God, enlarge my heart with joy to serve you in every area of life. Second of all, seek your joy with the object. The soccer fan, how is he going to delight himself? He's going to seek the object. He's going to watch soccer. He's going to go to soccer. Name any sport, any hobby, anything that takes our joy, you seek the object. The object is Jesus Christ. And where do we find Christ? In the Word of God. You find His person, His work, His promises revealed in the written Word of God. You know, we all know we should do devotions and we do out of duty. But if we come just with that duty attitude, we'll struggle. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which means we need to think. We're a thinking people. So when you pick up your Bible, think, what is? This is the Word of God. This reveals Christ. I love Christ. I want to know Him more. I want to be with Him more. I want to be more like Him. And think, He's like the man in Matthew 13. There was a treasure. What do you do with treasure? You dig, you dig, you dig. And the deeper you dig, there may be more fabulous gold for you. Christ's like that. You dig into the Word, you dig into the Word, and you dig into the Word, and you will find treasure for your soul. Make the Word of God exciting. Don't think of it as a chore, a bore, cold. Be excited to study the Word of God. Read it chronologically or in the canon, yes, but read it topically. I was thinking to myself on Friday afternoon, I was thinking, how can I apply the Lord's Supper to myself? How can I renew my own soul and its vigor in the things of God? What can I do to excite myself? Thinking and thinking, I read something and it brought me to Hebrews 1. And I started reading Hebrews 1 and just started asking all types of questions. Whys, whos, whats. And I was like, wow, I've read this like 100 times. I've even studied this. And yet there's some things here I don't understand. I said, Monday, straight after the Lord's Supper, I'm going to dedicate my evenings to have a specific time to sit down, have a cup of tea, because I like doing that when I'm studying at times, open Hebrews 1, a wee pen and paper, and think Christ. I want to know about Christ in Hebrews 1. And that excited me. I don't always get excited with passages. That excited me. I want to study Christ, and I'm just going to study Hebrews 1 for 3 or 4 weeks. Do it for yourself. Pick out something like Isaiah 53. I want to study the suffering servant. I'm going to read Isaiah 53. I'm going to study that for a month. That's all I'm reading in my Bible. Or the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 15 for a month or so. I want to know about heaven. I really know what heaven's like. I'm going to open up Revelation 21 to 22, and I'm going to stay there. I'm abiding in Revelation 21 to 22 for a month or so. I want to know about heaven. Do that. Excite yourself. Because if you are a Christian, you have faith. When you think of these subjects like Christ or heaven, you know you want it. So seek Christ in the Word and excite yourself with topics. Think about how you can serve Christ. Think in your mind, in the area of your life, where can I serve Christ? And think, serving Christ is the object of my joy. Therefore, if I do this, the reality is I'm serving Christ Himself. So maybe there's things in unity and fellowship. Maybe there's things in building the house of God. Maybe there's things in your life you're not being fully consecrated. Think if it's hard or it's difficult. You need to make changes in your life. You need to be more disciplined. You need to organize maybe. Think, if I do this, I'm doing this for Christ. And if I serve Christ, then I'll be happy and glad. Do that. Because if you do these things, God will open windows. He'll give you people. He'll give you circumstances. He'll give you situations. And when you go by the eye of faith and you do it, you know you're doing it for Christ. And I can't remember who said it, but I think I read it somewhere. It says, duty is a delight in the presence of God. Remember that. Duty is a delight in the presence of God. If we're simply doing things because we're to be doing things, we'll grumble and complain and moan and we don't really want to do it. But if we think, I'm going to do it with the Lord, duty is a delight in the presence of God. And the result of all this is that we will experience joy. We will. Because God is someone who rejoices over His people. He doesn't think, oh, you're a sinner and you're saved because I had to, and the rest of your life I'm just going to point the finger and say, see, you're a sinner. That's not God. That's not God. He personally rejoices over you. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. God delights and rejoices in you. Isn't that an amazing thought? And He's so faithful. Even if we haven't been as consecrated, He still loves you. Maybe your unity and fellowship hasn't been as vibrant. He still loves you. Maybe you haven't been as dedicated building the house of God. He still loves you. And let me say, I know for a fact there is consecration in this congregation, there is unity and fellowship in this congregation, and people are building the house of God in this congregation. Don't let me Or don't let the devil or my bad communication think that this is absolutely absent and we're all weak here. No, no, no. I know these things happen. I'm just speaking about renew, re-energy, vigor again. Any blind spots, any weaknesses to be rededicated. Because if we do these things, we will be joyful. Jesus Christ says in John 15, abide in me, and abide in me. And what happens when we abide in Christ? John 15, 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you and remain in you, and your joy may be full. Isn't that amazing? If we're seeking the Lord, we're loving the Lord, we're serving the Lord, His joy will be in us, and our joy will be full. And even in Christian fellowship, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, John says, I want you, to his readers, to have fellowship with us. I want us to be united together and fellowship one with another. And he says, the basis of our fellowship is the Father and the Son, and we're all fellowshipping. Okay, John, but what's the produce of this fellowship? Verse 4, and these things write we unto you so that your joy may be full. We should not be the frozen chosen. It should not be all doom and gloom. Our hearts don't always have to be grumbling or complaining or saying, I suppose I have to do it, it's my duty. It can be more than that. You can actually be full of joy as you live your entire life for Christ. Unity and fellowship with different kinds of Christians can bring joy to your life. And building the house of God when it's difficult, and we just want to hide in a hole sometimes, and we want to trust in our own strength, if we come in the strength of Christ, it will be a joy unto you. So in the Bible, in church history, the Lord's Supper, or the Old Testament equivalent, the Passover, has been a time of renewal. Think about where you are. Think about your motivation. Think about the object of your joy. And whatever you do, dear, dear believer, make Christ Jesus the object of your joy. For if you do, you will serve the Lord with gladness. Let us pray.